As I indicated at the scripture reading, working through Hebrews chapter 11, we have one short verse tonight. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Ministers, whether you're aware of this or not, tend to think ahead when they're working through a series of studies. And my original intention was that we should deal with the crossing of the Red Sea, the walls of Jericho, and Rahab the harlot in one single sermon. Then I realized that that really was impossible. So we did the crossing of the Red Sea in one sermon, and I had every intention of dealing with Jericho and with the story of Rahab tonight, because the two stories are very closely linked together. Then I discovered that that was quite impossible. So we have this one short verse tonight. These adjustments in my thinking have, I think, the mark of God's good providence in them, because thinking ahead, and I'm by no means infallible, but thinking ahead, I would calculate that this present Sunday evening series of studies will take us right through to the last Sunday of October, and I feel that the very last few verses of Hebrews chapter 11 will be exceedingly appropriate for that particular occasion. But without looking too far ahead, let's think about tonight's story and remind ourselves that all these stories of the characters in Hebrews chapter 11 are stories set in the context of the real world of human experience in situations of demand and difficulty, making it very, very plain that faith, whatever else it is not escapism. And all these stories are told in relation to people's response to what God has said. We read that in the story of Joshua. God said, "Now, Joshua, you do this," and Joshua did it. And all these stories of faith are told in relation to the people's response to what God had said, making it plain that whatever else faith is, it is essentially practical. And it has to do with the decisions that we make in relation to our lives and our activities. And as we've discovered in our sequence of studies, in all these stories of these characters in Hebrews chapter 11, nothing is said about the faults and the failures of the individuals, making it plain that we are dealing with real people, fallible people, like people like ourselves, who make the most horrendous mistakes and who make the same mistakes over and over and over again. And as I've said so often, I find it immensely encouraging when I read these marvelous stories of these marvelous men and women and find that they all made terrible blunders. I find that immensely encouraging as well as challenging. And as I wrote that down in my sermon notes, my mind went right away back to Psalm 146, where it says, "Blessed is the man who has the God of Jacob for his help." It's an interesting, what a description of God. The God of Jacob, that complicated, twisted, double-dealing, perverse, thrown, stubborn, self-willed character. And God was the God of Jacob, and so worked in the life of Jacob that Jacob became a prince with God. As you go through the chapter, and this is what I've been doing since I came back from holiday, and indeed when I was on holiday, when you go through the chapter and think of the characters mentioned, the first two, Abel and Enoch, there is nothing recorded about them, about any flaws or failures. They seem in a sense to have been unique characters. They seem to have grown up in faith and lived in faith. And this made me turn up the dedication at the front of one of the books by Dr. Campbell Morgan, who was the predecessor of Lloyd-Jones in Westminster Chapel in London. And he dedicates this book called The Crisis of the Christ to my father and mother, who 40 years ago gave me to Christ, and who, never doubting the acceptance by him of their child, did from infancy and through youth train me as his, from whom I received my first knowledge of him, so that when necessity came for my personal choosing, so did I recognize the claims of his love, that without revulsion, and hardly knowing when, I yielded to him my allegiance and my love, devoting spirit, soul, and body to his sweet will and glad service, in thanksgiving to my parents for their earliest teaching and continuance of revelation of him by example in many different circumstances, in which their loyalty to him was a perpetual witness to my heart of the perfection of his love, in thankfulness that they are still with me, laboring together in prayer, I dedicate this book, Parents, Trust. Not just for yourself, but for your bairns. Whatever stages they may be going through, trust. Even if they become, as the story Jesus told makes plain, even if they become prodigals to such an extent that your heart breaks for them, trust. Oh, I look round and see many parents here tonight, and I'm aware that I baptized many of your children. Do you remember when your children were baptized? I remember when mine were. And I remember how, when they were called upon to do so, the congregation stood, and I became aware that the whole company of God's people would stand with me in joy in our children being brought up in the faith of Jesus Christ. Oh, parents, take it from the story of Abel and Enoch. It seems without wavering, without hesitation, just like that man whose dedication of his book we've just read, they grew up from earliest days how I love our Book of Common Order. They grew up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we are called upon to believe. We go on to the story of Noah, and he was a great character, a man of great faith and great service, a great preacher of righteousness, a man who was used significantly to bring the purpose of God to a completely new start after the judgment of the flood. What a man Noah was, and what spiritual service here. Oh, a man trusted by God. And then, after years of glorious service, he fell into sin and his life crashed in ruins. Little wonder Jesus said, "Watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation." Then we have the story in Hebrews chapter 11, we have the story of Abraham in 11 verses. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph get one verse each. Then Moses gets 6 verses. Then in verse 29, that marvelous statement, by faith, we studied this 3 weeks ago, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. But notice, right through the chapter, individuals, and now the people, not just individuals, but the people of God, as a recognized company, a company of people redeemed by God, saved by God, delivered by God, led by God, provided for by God's grace, and called to be God's people, bearing God's name and to be the instruments of God in this fallen world of ours. And therefore, when we begin to speak about the people, we have to apply the truth that we are learning, not just to individual lives, but to the church and to the congregation. And in the story of the crossing of the Red Sea, the congregation panicked. They were coming to an experience that they had no experience of before. It seemed quite horrendous. It seemed impossible. And they were afraid. And they panicked. The congregation panicked. But then you see, when we panic, that is a contradiction of faith. When we panic, we are saying, we wouldn't admit it and we wouldn't put it into words, but when we panic, we are saying, I cannot trust God for this situation. And that's what the congregation of Israel did at the borders of the Red Sea. They looked at the situation, and all that they saw was difficulty and danger. And as a result, they felt helpless, and therefore hopeless, and they were ready to give up. And Moses began to pray for them, and God said, no, Moses, don't, this is not a time for a prayer meeting. Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. And because there was nothing else that they could do, they looked to God, and they believed, and as they went forward, the Red Sea opened. They didn't stand at a distance, say, oh, come on now, God, you prove that you can really open up the way for us. No, God doesn't work that way. Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. And as they went forward, the sea opened up, and they crossed. By faith, trusting God, they crossed the Red Sea, and a new phase, and a new stage, a new significant stage of the work began. And that leads us on to the story of the walls of Jericho. Now, I suppose we all like to hear, to sing, or to hear people singing the old spiritual, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. But I don't think that's accurate. There wasn't a battle. And Joshua didn't fight. Well, you can hardly say having a walk around a walled city. Oh, I did it not long ago when I was there a few days in York, and I walked around the walls of the city. It wasn't very demanding. It wasn't a battle. There was no battle. And in Hebrews chapter 11, there's no mention of Joshua. And I'm quite sure Joshua didn't mind. But Joshua was there. We mustn't forget that. And if Joshua hadn't been there, I'm not just quite sure how the situation would have developed. Because you see, Joshua was a man who listened to God. Joshua was a man that God could speak to. And to have a man around who is a man like that is very, very important at any stage and every stage of the work of God. And it was to Joshua that God spoke. That's why we read Joshua chapter 1. We were studying this not all that very long ago, if I remember rightly, where God said to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. But now, Joshua, be strong. No panic. No giving way to fears. No sitting and brooding over your doubts. Be strong and of good courage. Don't turn aside to the right. You see, God spoke to Joshua. And the interesting thing is that Joshua was not only the kind of man that God could speak to, Joshua was the kind of man who was always listening to God. And that's not always true of Christians. Christians are sometimes so busy going round and round in their minds with all sorts of hypothetical possibilities that they're not listening to God. They're listening to themselves. But Joshua was a man who listened to God. And God spoke to Joshua and gave the promise to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And it was Joshua who led the people. Joshua said to the people what God had said to him. And it's very, very interesting to notice that the people listened to Joshua. Congregations don't always listen to their ministers. I have been saying a variety of things over the past number of weeks since a certain intimation was made about retirement, and all sorts of things have been coming out of God's word in relation to the impending situation, but a lot of people haven't heard them because they haven't been listening. They've been thinking their own thoughts instead of listening to what God was saying. And God spoke to Joshua, and Joshua spoke to the people, and Joshua led the people. I wonder why he didn't get a mention in Hebrews chapter 11. I can almost imagine the Holy Spirit saying, oh, preacher, Joshua didn't want his name mentioned. He wanted everybody to be thinking about what God had done. And Joshua led the people. And in spite of the seemingly ridiculous nature of the instructions. Now, come on, let's be honest. If you'd been a corporal in charge of a platoon of the army, and you got these instructions, what would you have thought? Well, having been an ordinary rating in the Royal Navy, no doubt I'd have been thinking all sorts of uncomplimentary thoughts about the officer in charge. But the astonishing thing is that the people listened to Joshua and carried out his instructions, because I think that they were aware of the fact that he was a man not only that they could trust, but a man whom God could trust. Now, my friends, can God trust you and me in relation to the future? It's very important. And so, in spite of the ridiculous nature of the instructions, the people obeyed in faith, not in doubt. They didn't go marching around the walls of Jericho, well, I don't know why we're doing this. Don't see any point in this. Oh, this is not... No, they didn't say that kind of thing. They did it in faith. God had spoken. They believed what God had said. And because they believed God, they obeyed. Faith, you see, as we said earlier on, faith is essentially practical. And as I said, Joshua was not at all bothered about getting no mention, no recognition, because Joshua was very aware of the fact that it was God who knocked down the walls of Jericho. It wasn't faith that knocked them down. It was God who knocked down. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. God said, these people trust me. So he blew and the walls of Jericho collapsed. I sat and thought about this military expedition round the walls of Jericho. And my heart went straight to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not fleshly. They're not worldly. And this is a word of caution, that we must never try to run the church as if it was a business. The church is not a business. The church is God's people. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I find the story of the walls of Jericho fascinating. And I've seen, well, what claims to be the excavated walls of Jericho. My word, they were some walls. Now, but remember, in this fascinating story, remember the situation. A new stage of God's work had begun. A new phase of the advance of God's work had begun. And I believe that the people were eager and they were rejoicing. Well, after all, they could look back. God brought us through the Red Sea. God brought us through the River Jordan. What a God. Our God has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And they were rejoicing and they were eager. God had opened the door. That's how some people felt when we got a letter back from 121 George Street saying that they had concurred with Presbytery's decision to allow us to call another minister. God had opened the door. Well, that's what we're reading about here. The door had been opened. They were eager. They were rejoicing. They were moving forward. And almost at once, they met with difficulty. Almost at once, they met the fortified walls of the city of Jericho, which seemed to be an impossible barrier. Humanly speaking, they could have said, it can't be done. But they listened to God. That's important. And they believed God. That's important. And they obeyed God. And that's important. And they didn't panic. And that's important. They didn't take things into their own hands. And that's important. And by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down, and the way forward was opened up for them. Now, it's a great story. But wait. If you know your Bibles well, and you should know them fairly well by now, in Hebrews chapter 11, between verse 29... and verse 30, there's a spell of 40 years. Aha. 40 years during which the congregation of Israel, God's people Israel, for 40 years wandered in the wilderness. They wandered in spiritual barrenness because of their disobedience. And they wandered all these years until the whole adult generation died. And for 40 years the work of God did not move forward. Mind you, during all these 40 years, and the stories recorded in the book of Numbers, during all these 40 years, they had Moses as their minister and leader. They had the ministry of Moses. God spoke his word. God instructed them. God didn't give them up. And during all these years, they were being prepared for the future. And you see, when the time came, Joshua was ready. So was Caleb, but he's not mentioned here. Now, some of you people who've been here for 40 years, being taught in God's word, are you ready for the next stage? Are you trusting God? Are you listening to God? Does God know that he can trust you? These are very important issues. I found myself asking the question, why had there been no advance after they crossed the Red Sea, why had there been no advance for all that long time? It was not because of opposition, not even because of difficulty. It was because of unbelief and unwillingness and complaining and complacency among God's own people, who had been so richly blessed and who owed everything that was worthwhile to the goodness of God. And yet, they were reluctant to go forward. Think of it like this, and take my word that I've checked it as far as I'm able to check it with Bible and concordance and Bible dictionaries. 3 months after the Exodus, after they were delivered from the land of Egypt, 3 months after the Exodus, they had reached the area of Mount Sinai. And they dwelt there for a full year, and during that year they were given the Ten Commandments. They were given instruction from God. During that time they built the golden calf. They said, oh, as for this Moses, he's supposed to be in God's presence speaking with God. We don't really know what's happening to him. It's all very spiritual, but he's not here. And they made a golden calf and wanted to go back to Egypt. And God rebuked them, but God didn't reject them, and God showed amazing patience and amazing persistence. And then they moved forward to the border of the promised land. And Moses, at God's instruction, sent spies into the land, and they brought back a report. Oh, it's a land full. The blessing that is there. Oh yes, there's giants, but well, in God's name we can deal with them. But the moment the people heard about you, we can't go forward. Oh yes, this is all in scripture, take my word. They said, Moses, we might put our own lives in danger, but you know, we've got our children to think about, and we can't go in for radical dedication like that and costly service. Oh, we've got to think about our children. Yes, that's recorded in scripture. That's what they said. They made their children the excuse for not going on with God. They said to go forward was too hard and too dangerous. And they refused to go forward. And that was unbelief being expressed in disobedience. In spite of all that God had done for them. Now, my dear people, old and young alike, think of all that God has done for you. Would you like your life to have been without God's grace and goodness these past 15, 20, 30, 40 years and more? God has been so good. Oh, God has given to us so much. Well, but you see, the children of Israel, this particular congregation of Israel, in spite of all that God had done for them and all that God had given to them, they held back. And for the next 38 years, it works out to about 40 years in total, they wandered. They lost out spiritually. And the younger generation was kept back from all the spiritual possibilities that had lain open for them. But I must be honest and say that sometimes it's the younger generation that holds back. The Christian children of Christian parents who have received so much from God, and for all sorts of different reasons, they hold back from heart-given service and commitment of their lives to the God of their salvation. And so to younger people I would say, if you're holding back from true discipleship and true commitment, be careful, because your whole life of Christian service and Christian fulfillment and human fulfillment could be lost. There are times that God has to hold back from giving to us what our hearts long for, rightly long for, because he knows that spiritually speaking, we are not ready, we are not willing, and we can't be trusted. I turn back from Hebrews chapter 11 in my Bible to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Let me read it to you. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, when you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, they have not known my ways. And I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest. Take care, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ if only we hold our first confidence firm to the end, while it is said, today. Notice the repetition. Today, when you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Who were they that heard and were rebellious? Was it not all those who left Egypt under the leadership of Moses? And with whom was God provoked 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should never enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter. What does that mean? They were unable to enter into all that God had planned and prepared for them because of their unbelief. There had been possibility, tremendous possibility, open for them. It was right there. And within 2 years of leaving the land of Egypt, they could have gone right ahead and taken Jericho. But it didn't happen. If only they had gone forward in faith. Oh, how much complication would have been missing from their lives. Do you see why it said twice in Hebrews chapter 3, today, if you hear God's voice, harden not your hearts, take heed. Oh, younger people and older people, remember the story of Noah. You're secure in your faith. You've walked with the Lord for many years. Oh, I'm glad. I think maybe I have in measure too. But take heed. Because unbelief is something that can just quietly filter into your mind and your heart and your spirit. And it takes you away from God. And you know, when we are taken away from God, it can sometimes be very difficult and very hard to get back. And yet, you know, there's that wonderful promise in the Bible where God said to a people who had failed terribly, I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely. Hebrews chapter 11, in the story of the falling of the walls of Jericho, is silent about all that side of the story that we've spent some time talking about. No doubt the silence is due to the fact that we are meant to learn that what God begins, God completes. People may stop, people may hold back, and they lose out, humanly and spiritually, but God goes on. And even in the wilderness wanderings, God was with his people and said to them, yes, it's in Scripture, Numbers chapter 15, verse 2, when you come into the land, not if, but when, God is preparing them. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 6, and then verse 8, God says, now you've been in this situation long enough, go in and take possession. And the story rushes on across the river Jordan. You see, God's promise, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And faith was affirmed. They came to Jericho. The powers of evil were barring the way. Did they panic? No. Did they doubt? No. Did they act in presumption? No. They listened to God, who spoke through his servant Joshua, and they obeyed. We've spoken about the ridicule of these evil men, and evil men of unbelief always make ridicule of faith. What good will that do? But then you see, the Bible says it so clearly and so simply, with God, nothing shall be impossible. And the people were ready, even though they met this tremendous difficulty that seemed to bar the way. The people were ready for the next stage because their eyes and their hearts were fixed on God. The God who is able to save to the uttermost. The God who is able to keep us from falling. The God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. What will your future be? It depends on whether you have faith or give way to unbelief. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.